Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dibley continues the series, Chasing the Wind. This Sunday, our study was in Ecclesiastes 5. The title of our sermon today is Worship and Work, How Sunday Shapes the Rest of Your Week and the Rest of Your Life. For a great deal of people, work is a struggle. It certainly isn't worship. Worry, maybe, but not worship. This week, God's Word will show us that greater reverence for God inevitably leads us to greater rejoicing in our work. Let's worship together.
I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And as we're making our way through this study of Ecclesiastes, I hope your heart is being helped. There is enough stuff that goes on in life that makes it very difficult to enter into worship without feeling tainted and discouraged sometimes by the things of the world around us. And one of the beautiful things about the Word of God is that the Word of God is designed to recalibrate us, to get us back in a right state of mind and a right attitude towards life and a right divine perspective towards what's happening in our lives. And all of you know just how difficult that is. In Ephesians chapter 5, those of you who are valentining it, if you're doing that, husbands, Ephesians chapter 5 has this exhortation for husbands. And what's actually happening in Ephesians 5, if you read carefully, is it talks about marriage, but it's really not about marriage. It's about the church. So if you're not married, or if you're in a broken marriage or a painful circumstance, one of the things to be encouraged about in communion and in the gospel is that you are betrothed to the best husband in the world, Jesus Christ. And that is just an unfailing, eternal gift. But Ephesians 5:25 is an exhortation to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And that's that line I wanted you to hear this morning, that Christ gave himself up, communion, what we celebrated, in order to make us holy, that he might wash us with water through the word, so that there is a progressive sanctification that takes place in the life of the believer because Jesus died. Jesus didn't die to leave you in your sin. Jesus died to rescue you from sin. He paid the penalty. In paying the penalty and then being raised from the dead, he broke the power. And one day, he's going to remove the total presence of sin. I don't know about you, but I can't wait. Can't wait to no more hospital visits and no more funerals, no more court cases, no more broken friendships and families. One day, he'll make all things new. And that's a great promise. But one of the things that's really clear here is that the Word of God is the instrument by which God recalibrates us. He cleanses us. He gets us back in a right state of mind. So I want you to listen to Ecclesiastes 5. I didn't read through it in the first service, and when I got to the end, I thought, yeah, I feel like reading through it. just let the Word fall on you, and then I'll make a few comments on it this morning. Guard your steps, Ecclesiastes 5:1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is a gain for the land in every way, a king committed to cultivating fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so he shall go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Did you notice at the end you get to joy? Been reminding you that this isn't meant to depress you at all, but it is reminding you or showing you that there is a way to joy. And for Solomon, we have to be reminded that Solomon gets to the end of his life and he's looking back, and we know from the scriptures that Solomon made a lot of bad mistakes in his life, made a lot of errors in judgment, and he learned and he discovered, and it could be that in Ecclesiastes he's repenting. But one of the things that's really clear from this text is that Solomon is saying in this passage of scripture, you need to be careful with what you're saying, how you interpret what's going on. Because he says, I've watched what's going on in the world around me, and I've seen people who have thought they were in control, trying to control their life circumstances, and as they've tried to control their life circumstances, it's absolutely fallen apart on them. And I'm here to tell you, Solomon says this, I'm here to tell you that God is in control, you're not in control. God is sovereign, you are not sovereign. And the big mistake we make in our lives is trying to control our lives and the outcome of our lives. And if you try to be the one in control, in charge, you will get a lot of vexation, is the word he uses here. You'll have a lot of sickness. You'll have a lot of strife. But you will not control the outcome of your life. God is in control. Solomon is teaching us the way to joy. And in this passage of scripture, he's actually talking about work. And I tell you, you can worry a lot about your work. Whether you're at home working or whether you've got a job and where you're out in the community working, whatever your work may be that God's given you, you can stress over your work. Because many times as you're doing your work, it doesn't go the way you want it to go, the way you envisioned it going. And so as you're working through life and you're finding yourself trying to get your goals and accomplish your tasks and trying to micromanage or manage everything that's going on, there is a discovery you make at some point in time. You are not in control. And God teaches that lesson. And he teaches us so that we can rest in the one who is in control. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 6. You'll know this passage of scripture. One of the times that Jesus, in his teaching in the Gospels, Matthew 6, where he makes reference to Solomon, who we're studying Solomon's teaching in Ecclesiastes. You know this passage of Scripture, but really, Jesus is making the same point that Solomon is making in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that it is a futile thing for you to be anxious over your life. Do you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is trying to be in charge. Anxiety is the attempt or the false notion that you are your own savior. And the dawning, darkening reality that you're not up to the task. And just so you know, if you've ever been anxious, then you've done this. And you need this. Is it not true that we go out into the world and drink deeply of the world's anxieties, stresses, worries? Do you know the press makes its living on paranoia? If you're not freaked out, papers don't sell or clicks aren't made on web pages. And so we live day in a culture that seeks to fuel your anxiety, seeks to increase your angst, telling you the sky is falling. But you never read, as the opening story of every newscast, before we report the news to you today, let us remind you there is a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who is on the throne. He is reigning over all, and he is coming again, so don't freak out. You don't get that. Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Now, Jesus is thinking you're going to think when he asks the question, right? That's a real question. Is it? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Question, are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I haven't got the report from the New England Journal of Medicine on how helpful anxiety is. Have you got that article yet? Could you forward it to me when you get it? Marianne and I joke all the time when we debate about whether or not something's good for you or not. I always quote the New England Journal of Medicine. I forget which one. I said, I think it's in an article in the New England Journal of Medicine. This is good for you. She says, will you send me that report? No, I can't find it. Verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. This is a good verse to read in February when the temperature's changing. There's hope, right? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, got this? Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Answer, of course. He has clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will live forever. He has made the greatest provision ever. So we look at the scriptures. Jesus looks back at Solomon. Solomon's looking back at his life in Ecclesiastes, and he's making this statement. Give up the notion you're under control and rest in the reality that he's in control. Marvelous. Marvelous truth. So I want you to come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And what you need to see is Ecclesiastes 5 starts. Solomon is making this statement that when you come to worship, you need to get off on the right foot, because how you look at worship will shape how you look at work. And that's the most important thing. Too often we allow what's going on in the world to shape our view of God. And what we ought to be doing is getting a right view of God and then going out into the world and putting our priorities and our anxieties in their proper place in light of who he is. You've got to start in the right place. And what he warns is that a lot of times we come into worship and we worship with all the priorities and anxieties of the world. This cleansing that the word does, that Paul talks about husbands and wives and being cleansed by the water of the word, you and I need to understand that the world's influence on us is not just a stink on the outside of us. The world's aroma gets in under the skin. And only the word of God by the Spirit of God in the name of Jesus Christ can cleanse it. There's a Seinfeld episode where Jerry goes out for dinner and he takes his car to a valet parking. And when the guy brings the car back in, he climbs in the car and you see him. He goes, "What is this stench?" And he realizes that it's body odor, B.O. And it's the worst B.O. he's ever smelled in his life. And it's not just a mild case of B.O. where he rolls out the window. He can't get rid of it. And the whole episode, of course, is an absurd episode where all they're trying to do is get the smell out of the car. He finally can't get it out, and he sells the car. But nobody will buy the car because the car stinks so bad. It's really a ridiculous episode. But what the metaphor out of this is that there is a stench that gets in that nothing will take out. The anxieties, the priorities, the perspective. And I'll give you what the stench is. I'll show you what the infection is that the world gives you. The world gives you idea that you are your own savior, that you get out of your circumstances through your own efforts, by your own work. This table declares it's only by grace. Nothing of works. No one can boast, right? That's what it declares, the gospel. And so God has designed the world in such a way to make it very clear to us the whole project's by grace. The whole thing. So if you get the idea, he warns the people, you get the idea that you are going to reap the good fruit of your labor, many of you know you can invest in your kids, you can invest in your careers, and it can all go south regardless of all your efforts. Here's the word of encouragement for you young people heading off to college. You can spend a lot of money, it can all stink at the end. No, sorry. Let's close in prayer. What an encouragement. But notice what he says. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 at the beginning, he says, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen." To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they're doing. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For what? God is in heaven. Where are you? You're on earth. And what does he mean that God is in heaven? See, what he does all the way through this first section down to the end of verse 7 is he's calling for reverence. That's what he says at the end of this. That the posture in entering worship is reverence. You don't come in to tell God what's wrong and how he ought to fix it. Isn't that how we're inclined to do it? We're inclined to think according to our own wisdom. We're inclined to say, well, God, if I was God, we do what Richard Dawkins does, which says if there is a God, he's going to have to answer me some questions when I get there. He's not going to answer Richard Dawkins' questions when he gets there. Richard Dawkins isn't going to get there unless he repents. The audacity of dust bunnies rebelling in their sin against the eternal and infinite God. When you come into worship, recommendation number one is zip your lips and listen. Now, that's not meant to be disrespectful of you as a human being. What it's meant to teach you is that you have a lot to learn. You don't have an eternal divine perspective. God is in the heavens. The psalmist says, the Lord is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. The sovereignty of God is a declaration this: God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's not taking a poll and a survey. He's not coming in and saying, glad you told me that, I would have slept. You know, I'm glad my wife drives with me sometimes. She sometimes says, you need to slow down. You need to look ahead. I was coming in today, and I was coming down Highway 10, and I looked at the speedometer, and I thought, this is not going to be good if I get a speeding ticket, and all my parishioners are passing me by going, he needs communion. I just sort of tell you, that happened to me once. I got pulled over on the church on the way to church one time. And had all the people from my congregation driving by honking the horn and waving. And I made their day before they got to worship. It was great. The pastor's a sinner. The pastor. Well, they knew that already, but it was obvious and they could enjoy it. But you see, what's being taught here is this. The Lord does all things according to the counsel of his will. The Lord is not needing to be persuaded and bribed to do what he ought to do. The Lord works things according to the counsel of his own will, and he works all things together for good. Isn't that an encouragement to you? And that he is not a God who needs to be bartered and bargained with. That's the difference between the Christian gospel and every other religion on the planet. Every other religion on the planet argues that you have to do something to turn him towards you, or them, or whatever the gods are. You must in some way do something in order to incline him towards you. Solomon says here, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't even go there. It would be better not to say anything than to start talking your head off to God as if he needs your counsel or as if he needs his arm twisted to be good, wise, and beneficial. He is working all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. We need to listen, he says, and we need to look up to him. Verse 4, you know that? You listen to that section? When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. That's what he's saying there. He's saying, don't come to God and do this negotiation. God, if I do this for you, will you do this for me? The answer is no. Jesus did this for you, therefore I'll do this for you. God is not asking you to make great promises to him. God is asking you to trust his great promises for you. He's the promise maker and the promise keeper. You are not good at keeping your promises. You know, and there are a lot of accounts of people said, oh, I'll do great things for God and never delivered. And my dear friends, words matter to God. So he's saying there at the end of it, why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? When dreams increase and words grow many, there's vanity. God's the one you should fear. And so that's the starting point. That's why Sunday matters. Sunday matters because in worship, God is being, by the word, in the gospel, put back in the right perspective. He's getting the credit he is due, the glory and honor he is due, not the world saying that God is small and everything else is big, that the world is out of control. My dear friends, according to this passage, kings will come and kings will go. 4 years from now, there may be another president. There may be or may not be the right Supreme Court justice. All of these things that, you know, we're engaged in, and I'm not saying they don't matter, you need to understand there is one who rules over kings. Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. He exalts and he humbles. I don't know what he's doing right now, but I know he's doing. He's not sleeping. He's not slumbering. He's not absent. Now, when you start there, that's where he starts. You start by being silent. You start by exalting God. You start with reverence towards God. Then you go and you look at the rest of life. And Solomon says in this Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, I'll show you how people try to control things when it comes to their work. And I'll show you why it doesn't work to do that. And he gives several different illustrations. First illustration he uses is injustice. He says in Ecclesiastes 5:8, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. Hear what he's saying there? See, one of the things we fret about is the man, whoever the man is. The corporate head, the people who have power in making decisions, who are directing our lives. We fret over that. And Solomon says, you know what? You look and you fret because you see people in power doing things they shouldn't do, and it hurts people. You see oppression and injustice. That's what you see. And he says, let me tell you this. Those kings will answer to some king someday at some time. And we know what the gospel teaches, that everybody will stand before the King of Kings. And so don't spend your week worrying about what the CEO is going to do. That doesn't mean you don't have to deal with it, but there's a difference with dealing with it than dealing with it from a position of trying to solve the problem, work it all out, because much of life is out of your control. And God allows injustice, listen to this, God allows injustice so that we might learn that we're not in control. Now, he only allows it for a time, as he's already said, but he allows it for a time. So sometimes it's injustice in the powers that are above us that cause us to be freaked out. And you know what? So we think, oh man, who's going to control this guy? He's nuts. Who's going to control this person? He's out of control. Who's going to control this person? It's directly affecting my life. All of you know somebody who's had influence over your life and you had no control over them. Right? And it should cause you to tremble. Secondly, you have to be reminded you can't even control yourself. This is the warning. Notice what he says in this passage of Scripture, the next illustration. He goes from injustice to increase. You might think increase would be a benefit. But he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. What advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. I can't believe I ate the whole thing. That's what he's saying. Middle of the night. Pepto-Bismol, or what all the commercials are. Acid indigestion. All these commercials. What's going on here? He says, have you ever seen a guy who just thinks, I just need a little bit more? And after that, he needs a little bit more, and then he'll be satisfied. And then guess what? They come out with the iPhone 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You think there's going to be an iPhone 9? I would guess. Bigger, better, more. Bigger, better, more. Bigger, better, more. There. Then I'll finally be at peace. Then I'll be at rest. And you know, you watch it, and you think, are we all nuts? right? Have you ever watched someone and you thought to yourself, this scenario, this person is out of control? Well, the answer is, left to ourselves, we're all out of control. Because you can't control your desires unless God intervenes by his grace and makes himself the desire of your life. Because nothing satisfies but Jesus. Thirdly, insecurity. He says, here's the other grievous evil. He says, I saw a man, worked his whole life, built a big bank account, got a great inheritance, made one bad investment, and lost it all. Made friends, thought Bernie Madoff was a great guy. Looked at Bernie Madoff, lost the whole kit and caboodle, was gone. And he said, you look at that and you think, man, is anything secure? Is anything safe? Can anything turn all right? He worked his whole life and then he got sick, had a stroke, had a medical condition. All of this went on. What goes on? And what Solomon is saying is, do you not get it? The king is not in control. The King of Kings is in control. You're not in control. Only he who controls and can change your heart is in control. You don't have the future in your hand. He's got the future in his hand. So what's the recommendation? Rest in the Lord and rejoice in your work. Trust in him. Verse 18, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. This is his life. Number one, notice here, if you got work, God gave you your work. Right? If you got work, the work comes from God. So thank God for your work. You're always thinking about who's doing what up above you and what you're going to get next and why the world, and will you have enough at retirement and all this stuff. Friends, if he gives you work, thank him for his work. You can, if you don't thank him for what you got, you'll never be thankful the rest of your life. Number two, verse 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. If you have something more than work, a return on your work, and you can enjoy that work, that's a gift. That's a God-given gift. There's a lot of people who don't have what you have. A lot of people without Christ and without a divine perspective who don't know how to say thanks. That's a gift that God gives you. God not only gives you work, he gives you your wealth and ability to enjoy it. And thirdly and finally, if you see in verse 20, he says, and he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. That's a remarkable statement by Solomon. But what he's saying is this. If you learn that God gives you your life, that God gives you your work, that God gives you your wealth, and God gives you the ability to enjoy it, then you realize that it's God who's occupying your heart. Not your wealth, not your worries, and not your work. And when God's occupying your heart, he'll keep it full of joy. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? You know the best news in the world? You're not in control, and God is. You know the best news in the world is that if God did not spare his own son, but he gave it up for us all, how will he not, along with him, freely give us everything we need? This table answers the ultimate question. Ultimately, will I be okay? What's the answer? You will be more than okay. He will take care of you. He will keep you. And he will never let you go. That's glorious news. My dear friends, let a high view of God, let worship flood into your work. And what you'll find is that if you're working out of the view of worship, you'll be worshiping while you're working. You won't come in smelling so bad of the world next week. That's a metaphor. You all smell great. Okay, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we need you. How we need you. Every hour we need you. Dear God, keep us from the illusion that we're our own Savior when there is a sufficient and worthy Savior. Keep us, dear God, from trying to be in control and all the anxiety that brings when you are already in control. You are in the heavens and we're just down here on earth. Jesus is King of Kings and we are his glad-hearted servants. So remind us, dear God, because it's easy to forget. Help us, dear God, because some days are dark. Thank you, dear God. This life is short and eternity is forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Just a reminder again, next Sunday there's brunch after the first service, and the second service is fundraiser for the downstairs crew. So if you can remember that and keep it in line. Also, another advance notice, a month from now, we're going to be partly hosting a Freedom and Justice conference that's going on in the Twin Cities. And on the Sunday, it'll be here, which is on sex trafficking globally and locally. And so we have Don Brewster is coming from Cambodia, and he's going to be coming to share his ministry and his testimony on Sunday morning. So we'll be getting advertisement out to you, but pass that on. We had the folks come in here this week, and they've decided since we have two services, we have enough space. So the Sunday, it'll be here. So it's going to be a real blessing, but keep that in prayer. So we'll let you know. There's lots going on. God bless you. Have a great day today. Don't worry. Be happy.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.